It was Henry David Thoreau who said, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." I've certainly seen that evidenced in my life as I've had the unique privilege of working with people at every place in life, from the very lowest moment of sickness and death and to the very highest moment of victory and achievement, from factory workers to professional athletes to songwriters to widget makers to Sunday school teachers to doctors, lawyers, and candlestick makers. There's one thing I've seen to be true in them all. Life constantly challenges you and demands that you respond to the question, who do you trust? Who do you love? And on whom do you depend? And that's why I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, because those answers only get answered in Him. I'm absolutely amazed when we read statistics, for example, like even in our modern day, that the estimates are between 80 to 85% of all hospital visits, all diseases are caused not by bacteria, but by stress, by worry, by people who look as though they have it together, but there's a silent killer destroying their lives from the inside out, and it's all avoidable. It's worry and stress. And sometimes it's never more felt than it is this time of year. We're worried about the future. We're worried about how we're going to make it. We're worried about where the next meal, where the next payment, we're worried about all the things that, as Mark Twain said, most of the things I worried about never happened. And yet we constantly worry. That's why this morning I thought it'd be great for us in our, as we talk about why we worship Jesus, the reasons why, is to talk about Jesus as not just God, some idea, but as a way maker, someone who makes a way. And when I talk about this, I feel like I'm talking about, honestly, I feel like I'm talking about brain surgery. You know? I mean, I know a lot about brain surgery. Are you, you jest. I do. It's a brain. It's a brain. And it's surgery. That's about it. I mean, that puts you in the ballpark. It's in a hospital. Everyone's clean. There will be blood. Someone will be asleep. Others won't, hopefully. But I know nothing about brain surgery. When I talk to you about God, I feel that way. It's God. There's the Bible. It's us. You're screwed up. So am I. Okay, what else do I know a lot. I mean, there's so much I don't know. There's so much I don't know. There's such a mystery. When we're called to worship God, this amazing person who is complex and immense and distant and yet simple and near. Someone who can rule the universe with His might and yet enter the human heart. Calm it, still it, change it, can resurrect it, can redo it and renew it. All on the fulcrum of a thing called trust. Who do you trust? And where do you place your faith? I love this out of Isaiah 43. I am the Lord, the Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses and the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. In other words, he's saying, this is God, and this is what He's done. This is how He's performed on the basis of covenant, on the basis of promise. He promised Israel His protection, and He provided it. And he says, look at everything God has done in the past and forget it. Isn't that interesting? Kids do this constantly, don't they, parents? Everything you've done in the past, they forget it. Thank you. Thank you. One honest person among us. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Aren't you glad this is written about 2,700 years ago, when people used to dwell on the past? Aren't you glad we have evolved beyond that? Aren't you glad the Bible is this really archaic, arcane book? It has no relevance to life whatsoever. There used to be a time when people constantly fixated on the past. What if I'd done this? What if I hadn't done this? If that jerk hadn't have done this, if that, you know. No, and I'm glad that all of us are free from that. But just so you know, this is how people used to be. See, I'm doing a new thing. New. Isn't new a nice word? New. It's new. And yet, how many of us would rather have the old misery that at least we're comfortable with than the new thing that we require us getting out of our comfort zone and trusting God in a way we've never had to trust Him before? I just don't take the old misery, you know. I'm going to do a new thing. Now it springs up. You do not perceive it. And here's the analogy. I'm making a way in where? The desert. Can you think of a more foreboding, a more violent, unfriendly place? Desert. And streams in the wasteland. What a contrast between those things. God is saying, you know what, I'm willing to be your way maker. So that when you put your trust and your faith and your confidence in me, when you express your worship, see, we're all made to worship. That's what you can't help but worship. We're all worshiping something. If you don't believe that's true, watch sports. Watch sports. I saw it on TV when Vince Young, you know, scored that overtime touchdown. I got a little emotional. Did anyone else get a little emotional? I just, you know, there's something about life. Paul and I were out of town part of this week, and one of the things we got to do, we've never done before, is we got to attend an NBA game. NBA basketball game. And I'm not a big basketball guy, though I'm from Kentucky. I mean, it's like, you know, guys running up and down. I mean, come on. I mean, it's like a blur. You know, it's kind of like tennis, you know. Just a bunch of guys with a bigger ball. But man, being there is really different. It's exciting. It's almost poetry. I mean, it's amazing. You know, it's like almost anything. It's like baseball. Watching baseball on TV is like watching paint dry. Isn't it? But go to the game. I dare you. This is how life is made. Life was made to be experienced, to be enjoyed, to be celebrated, to be savored, to wrap our arms around these experiences of worship, to have something in life that is so wonderful that it's worth getting emotional and celebrating and jumping up and down and looking foolish over. God never created us to look sanctimonious and dignified. Aren't you glad? Because most of us would never qualify for that. That's why He created us to worship. And the worship, to worship Jesus Christ, is to trust Him. To trust that He does new things. And everything that He's done in the past is only promise and prologue to all the things that He wants to do in the future. So on the basis of that, because He is, I love this verse out of John. Matter of fact, we're going to read in just a minute a fairly lengthy passage so you can get your outline out and ready to go. Right? You ready? We're going to read. And we're going to assign reading assignments to those who look the most disinterested. But I read this, listen to this. Because before anything existed, there was Christ with God. He has always been alive and is Himself God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that He didn't make. Think of that. Nothing exists that He didn't make. Eternal life is in him, and this life gives light to all mankind. His life is the light that shines through the darkness. And the darkness, here's the key part, and the darkness can never, what? Can never put it out. Christ is the light of the world. That light has come and it will prevail. It will endure. It can never pass away. That's why 2,000 years, we're still hung up on Jesus. Did a big thing on NBC last night on Jesus. We're fascinated by Jesus. We can do everything. We can deny him. We can rail against him. We can curse him. We just simply cannot ignore him. He's like gum on your shoe. He just will not go away. And the people who hate him with a profound violence. I'm like, you know, it's kind of like cottage cheese. Isn't it? You like cottage cheese? I got no problem with that. Just don't ask me to eat it. You can carry cottage cheese in your pocket. I don't care. I'm not anti-cottage cheese. I don't care. Why is it with Jesus, it's duck or pucker? You know, it's you hate him or you love him. You know what? That's exactly how the Bible says it ought to be. He doesn't take insipid, mediocre, mild kind of love. Jesus, it's not like kissing your aunt. Have you ever had to kiss your aunt? I kissed my aunt once, and it was the first woman I'd ever kissed who had a beard. Now, am I telling the truth? You know people like that. She's sweet and all the rest. Mercy. That was not a pleasant experience. And every time I think about religion, I think about that kiss. Kind of like, it's your aunt, first of all. She's got facial hair. And just, it's a bad place to go. See, Jesus is the light of the world, or he's not. He's worthy to be adored and worshiped, or he's not. He's to be affirmed and lifted up, or opposed. That's exactly how he said it would be and how it is today. Some of you know I was in New York a couple of weeks ago on a debate with an atheist and Ed Harris. And we talked for a good bit. And the funny thing about it is that when we met, when we did all the entry little level niceties, I'm thinking, this is a really nice guy. And I'm saying, I'm going to win him over. Yeah. But about 2 hours later, when Jesus had got introduced to the conversation, it was moving toward being violent. And I'm thinking, you know, I can take this kid. I know I can. I measured him up. I said, you know, I have no reputation left anyway, so why not? Just take him up. Bad test. But as I began to do exactly what he was doing, and that is get agitated and angry, something in the back of my mind disengaged from that emotion and said, this is really not necessary. I can take care of myself. Aren't you glad? He is the way maker. He is fully engaged. He is the light of the world. And the darkness will never overtake it. Now here's what you can deduce from that. At least a few things. Because he is the light of the world, night can never overtake the light. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. All of us who follow Jesus Christ still have to depend on that light for our future, don't we? I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. As a follower of Christ, I move toward him, toward the light. I do not worry about everything else that's going on around me. I can watch An uncomfortable truth? What's the inconvenient truth? I can watch the political debate. I can watch all this going on TV to know what's going on without getting sucked into it. Because everything I see on CNN and Fox and NSNBC and all the rest are all conclusions drawn without the God factor. And they will almost always be pessimistic. And they will almost always be negative. And they will almost always polarize someone against the other. Because the night, the descending night, will never overtake the light. I trust him as my white man. Second, cynicism can never overtake compassion. Don't you believe for a minute that everyone in this world is just out for themselves, a bunch of selfish, narrow-minded people. That is not true. It is not. It's a lie from the pit, and it smells like smoke. Because of who Jesus is and who he is in the lives of his followers, there are an awful lot of really compassionate people out there. You're sitting in a movie theater that a bunch of people have called up and rented. Other people, we have a stage and we have sound, we have lighting, we have coffee. We have coffee. I'm sorry. I mean, that's just a cool thing. There's a lot of compassionate people working really hard. They're not up here with name badges and, you know, saying love me, appreciate me. And you, many of you just come and go mindlessly, and you enjoy the worship. And you know what? That's what they want you to do. But never underestimate that there are an awful lot of loving, giving, sacrificial, compassionate people in the world, and they're everywhere, and you'll find them if you give them half a chance. But we're so dipped in cynicism every single day. The very things I'm affirming today, I'm laughed at in public for affirming. It doesn't bother me. You know why? Because I have drunk too deep from the well. I drank the Kool-Aid all the way. I am a changed man. And Jesus Christ has given me a heart of compassion. An awful lot of compassionate people out there. All of us in this room, whether we want to admit it or not, have gotten this far in life by the love and the gifts and the compassion of other people. Because he's the way maker, vengeance can never overtake forgiveness. I love that. Anybody here ever think about vengeance? Isn't it a great, great pastime? It fills all those waiting moments at red lights in the doctor's office. You know, the people that you love to get. You even think about it. You don't do that, do you? Seriously. I mean, like, I know you know people who do, but you don't. You know, you think about, man, what could, if I could slap them. No permanent damage, but just a big strawberry. Wow! Wouldn't that feel good? You know, if you could just somehow, you know, find out where they live. You know. Sow crabgrass in their, you know, yard, you know. But there's always something that keeps you from acting on it, and that is, you know, that vengeance is like taking poison and hoping they die. You know how toxic and how ruinous it is because you've experienced forgiveness. Forgiveness will always overtake vengeance. Forgiveness will always heal a broken heart. Forgiveness will always bring a family back together. Forgiveness will always return a son back to his home. We think about vengeance because we're human and we get hurt. But we also know that there is a way maker who has said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." We all know who follow Christ know there is someone who keeps the score. I'm far more concerned with how he weighs the balance than how I weigh the balance. Because every time I look at someone I'd like to get, and I do this, I got three fingers pointing right back at me. Amen? Someone called me up a couple months ago and says, "We knew you were screwed up, but we love you anyway." I feel that way about all y'all. And because he is our way maker and he's the light of the world, loot will never overtake love. Money will never buy you love. There's a survey I read last week from the Harvard Business School. It came out a couple years ago about the seven myths of why people work and how they get motivated at work. And all those myths had to do with money. And the idea is people no longer work for money. They work for love. They'll show up for money, and sometimes they don't even do that. We've always known that love is the master motivator. It is the superior emotion and intellect. Love makes you smarter because love lifts you above the facts. Have you ever said, you know, "I love my wife," and you have to start listing ways. And if you say, "I love my wife," and you've been married 5 years and you've got five things, you're in trouble, I would think. But what if you've been married 30 years and you can't think of 30 things? You're in deeper trouble. Because you know what? Love has reasons that reason knows not of, as Pascal says. The things that we love, and we can't always understand all the reasons. We just do. Love, the Bible says God is, in 1 John, God is love. Now, not everything that God is love. But everything love is God. Because God is also holy. That's why Jesus came and died, to satisfy the holiness of God. God's love satisfied God's holy justice, his righteousness. Righteousness, judgment, and love all met in the Trinity. Wow, that's a big truth. But here's the bottom line. Love will always prevail over loot. I love what Paul says. When I was a child, I acted like a child. I spoke like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And he says, these three things prevail: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is... See, there will be no faith in heaven because it will not be necessary. And there will be no hope in heaven because it will not be necessary. But hope on this side of heaven is a great thing. So, because he is our waymaker, despair can never overtake hope. I love this. Hebrews 10. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promises is faithful." Hope. Hope is a great thing, isn't it? It's the best of things. And it's not hope so, you know, I hope I'll win the lottery. You know, that's superstition. The hope we have in Christ is a certainty that tomorrow will be better than today. I believe in the absolute assurance of better days for those who trust and follow the Lord without question. I'm for better days. How about you? I am not going to miss 2006. I'm going to wave it goodbye and say, "Thank God." Maybe you want to just love on it and hug it a while, and we'll let you do it. Probably by yourself in a big parking lot somewhere. But we're going on. Amen? Amen. Now, because he's our waymaker, I may wait to worry. That's what I want you to take away. Because he's the waymaker, I may wait to worry. Now here's what we want to read together. Okay? We're going to start with, "No one can serve." Are you with me? Everybody ready? Fired up? Can't wait? Hoo-ah? All cell phones in the vibration position? Okay, good. Here we go. "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And who do you... Excuse me. I just lost it. Does that mean if I just stop, you stop? That's pitiful, isn't it? Okay, here it is. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And everyone said, amen. Boy, isn't that the truth? Every day has trouble of its own. Here's a point I want you to realize. I highlighted, do not worry in this passage. It's repeated three times. Now, in ancient languages, when things are repeated three times, they're elevated to their highest point of privilege or importance. In the Old Testament, when Isaiah saw the vision of God, he said God was holy, holy, holy. We Baptists wrote a song about it. And we sang it every Sunday when I was growing up as a kid. Holy, holy, holy. Anybody ever heard that? You know, yeah. Good. So you did actually, not all just total pagans. That's good. Good to know. Holy, holy. It's the divine trinity. It's the repeating. Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Now, as I close, let me give you a couple of exceptions to that, to the worry clause, because I know you're looking for them, because you want to continue to worry, because it's the most fun thing you do all day long, isn't it? Okay? Exception clause. Worry when it will feed and clothe you. God is not saying, just be a lump on the log somewhere, and I'll just come over and, you know, I'll feed you. We were made to work, to take care, to do our daily task. So worry when it will clothe and feed you. Deal? And when work won't solve it, you can stop worrying. Number two, worry when it will lengthen and strengthen your life. You can, any time worry will make you live one more day, have at it. Have at it. And yet, but Jesus says, who by worrying can add one day to his life? No one. So you don't have, number three, worry when you want to know how a pagan feels. Some of you already know how a pagan feels, but if you want to know what it's like to live a life with no God, you're on your own, everyone for himself, you know, there's a limited piece of the pie, you better get it now. You better get all you can all you get, and sit on the rest. That's your prayer. Well, actually, you don't pray because you're a pagan. Number four, worry when you want tomorrow to be harder than it has to be. Now, that's the kicker one, isn't it? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The only thing you're absolutely sure of in the future, you will have trouble. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And he went on to say, I told you this so that you may be full of joy. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Hey, guess what? Next week, you're going to break your arm. But between now and then, have fun. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He is a way maker. So let me ask this question. Who do you trust? And where do you place your faith? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you following him? I'm not talking about are you a Christian. We live in a culture now where you almost have to define what that means, don't you? For some people, it's a political statement. For other people, it's a moral statement. For the scripture, it's a statement of relationship. You see, Jesus didn't say, accept me, make a decision for me. That's what I was told when I was a kid, and that's what I did. I went down front, I signed a card, I made a decision. He can live at church, I'll live at 603 Columbia Avenue. If I ever need him, I know where he is. Me and the Lord, we got a good thing going. But the Bible never says it. Jesus says, follow me. To get up and move to follow someone is to trust them. We worship Jesus as our God. We worship him as our miracle worker and our way maker. So what are we going to do? I mean, just asking, with all this extra time, we're going to serve God's purpose for our lives in this generation. And we're going to change the world. Amen? You want to? Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege to gather together in an atmosphere of joy and celebration to worship, where we accept each other and love each other and believe the best about each other and lift each other up, where we follow Jesus, we learn about Jesus, we pray to Jesus, we worship Jesus without shame or apology, where we welcome those who have no faith or little faith or a faith that's somehow gone by the way in this place to be with us without judgment or pressure. Where we just simply believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the light of the world. He is the one come down to save us. He is the one on whom we depend and trust. Father, I give each person to you, each life, each heart. Father, do miracles in this place, in this room. Take away our fear, doubt, worry, anxiety, uncertainty, and replace it with a rock solid, firsthand faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.